Welcome to New Colony Online, the podcast ministry of New Colony Baptist Church and Pastor Dave Flannery. We're glad you're here. Stick with us for this week's message.
I want to say good morning to everyone, and I hope that you are excited about this week. This week is, as you just heard, it was referred to as the Passion Week, and the reason for that is, if you're unfamiliar with the idea of passion, and maybe you've heard of or seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and always wondered, well, what does that mean? You know, when we think of passion in our culture today, we tend to think of passion as it relates to maybe romance, or you're passionate about something, maybe you're passionate about a sport. Well, the idea, the original word passion, it comes from the Greek word pathos, which meant suffering. So the idea, the way it has morphed in time to our modern ears, is that passion is this idea of that which you'll suffer for, right? But the original idea behind passion was suffering. So when we see it in the scriptures, and Paul is writing, he refers to the passion that is before Jesus. What he meant was the suffering of Jesus. Hence why this week is known as the Passion Week, because this is the week where Jesus is going to die on the cross. But before that ever takes place, we come to the events of today, which is known as Palm Sunday, which you'll see in a moment as to why that name comes about. But it's this idea that Jesus is going to come into the city of Jerusalem, where he is ultimately about to be slaughtered. And he knows that. In fact, even the things that he does today set him up, and he knew it would purposefully, to put him on the radar of the Romans, who were the great empire at the time. He was putting himself on the radar so that he knew ultimately it would lead to his death. Jesus came in for a purpose, and that purpose was indeed to suffer, hence the name Passion. It is the Passion Week. Now, I want to share a story. Years ago, this was, I think Danielle and I, within our first year of marriage, we had this long anticipated and desired dream to go on to be missionaries. And we wanted to be missionaries, and we wanted to go with a certain organization that we support here called the IMB. IMB stands for International Mission Board. It is the mission agency that Southern Baptists all around the world support, and it sends out thousands of missionaries. It has over 3,000 missionaries throughout the world, in every continent, excluding, of course, the obvious Antarctica. They are everywhere. There's so many missionaries, and they're trying to showcase the great love of King Jesus. And Danielle and I, we had this dream that we were going to be one of these missionaries serving with this company. And in fact, part of our story, Danielle was the one that gave me this idea, but as you might know about me, I like to sometimes throw her under the bus, so let's go. So this is what happened. Danielle and I meet on a missions trip. And it was, for me, love at first sight, people. And I liked what I saw, and it was not reciprocated for one reason or the other. It still beats me to this day. But she was not so much excited about what she saw. But here's what she did know about me. She knew that I was going to be a missionary. She knew that I wanted to be a missionary with this agency, and she knew that that ultimately was actually her dream as well. So what happened was several months later, I was trying to incessantly talk to her on the grand old Facebook, because that was the only way she and I could converse, because she didn't give me her number. And so I would, as the kids say, I would throw out DMs to her and try and reach out to her. And finally, she and I started talking, but this is what happened. She only started to talk to me, as I learned later, to pump me for information. She wanted to find out how she could join the IMB, because she knew that I was already slotted with a spot to go overseas with them. I share this because our whole story actually began with us desiring to become missionaries. And we knew which organization we wanted to go with. Well, fast forward a couple of years, we get married, and nothing has changed. We have this desire. And so, in our first year of marriage, we'd worked so hard to make things happen that we wound up having we filled out all this application. We'd gone through various months of going to meetings, and we were almost set to go and get approved. And so there was a formality that had to be finished where we were going to have dinner with a man named Alan Garnett, who had been with us the whole time, sort of walking our hand through this process. And he was a big supporter of us, as we would know. So we were excited because we knew that this meeting wouldn't go, you know, as we understood it, was going to go a certain way, and we're going to finally be approved. And in the next couple months, we'd be living overseas, serving alongside this organization, the IMB. But as that meeting went, and we met at this Mexican restaurant, it very quickly took a turn we didn't see. See, what happened was, Danielle and I, we had as individuals filled out our applications to go with the company, and they had merged those applications, but in the merging of the applications, they realized that they had made a very big oversight. See, part of the IMB's goal is that they want us to go overseas with minimal debt, so that debt is not something holding us back and distracting. As you can imagine, as a missionary, it's not as if you're making much money. But when we merged, they had only accounted for one of our debts. They didn't realize that when we merged, it had actually more than doubled because of our two coming together. And so, in that discussion, he had to sort of pause it very quickly and say, here's the thing. We are in full support of you. We want you to join us. The problem is, you need to pay off these student loans before you can go. And we knew immediately what that meant. We knew that that meant years of work in front of us, because we couldn't just simply pay off these student loans. It was several thousand dollars worth, and we knew with our incomes and where we were in our stage of life that this was going to take several years. And indeed, that's what happened. It took us about 3.5 to 4 years from that meeting to finally be approved and go overseas. Why do I mention that? Because there was a great expectation that night. We were looking forward to being approved, and we knew that in a few short months we were going to be going overseas, all to have that halting. And what happened is, in that halting, you can imagine, as our expectations were shattered, we went away greatly disappointed. We were sad because we had these ideas as to what would happen, and then expectations hit reality and everything crashed down. Yet, through that, we realized that what we had hoped for, what we'd wanted, and what we'd expected, though it was our desire, it's not what we needed. And God knew what we needed more than anything. You see, what happened in those next 3.5 years, one, we did get to pay off our student loans, which I can't tell you how liberating that felt, as you can imagine. If you've ever been in that experience, and you get to send off that last check, and you get to see everything is taken care of, it's very liberating. But probably, and way more important than that, and more personally, was when we had our first son, Caleb. One of the things that quickly happened is that Caleb was struggling with various situations, and he started having seizures. And that was very scary, as you can imagine, as you see your young little boy starting to seize in his bed at less than a year old. And Danielle's mom, who is a nurse practitioner by trade, she was very close to us. And so for the next several weeks, we were able to get not only great health care from our system, but also with the additional support of family that, had we been overseas, would not have been at our disposal. Imagine trying to address these type of issues, one, without consistent support of people that you know and love. And some of you have gone through that struggle, and I understand that. but also in a language where you cannot speak it. So trying to get the health care and the medical attention that you want while not being able to understand what they are saying and being able to appropriately communicate what you want and need. It became very apparent that while our expectations were shattered, we realized that there was a God behind the scenes giving us what we needed and not what we wanted or expected. Well, today's story is very similar to that, because as we come across this story in Matthew 21, we see Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, and there's a great excitement about Jesus. Why? Because there's a great expectation of Jesus as to who he is, what he has come to do, and his mission. You see, at that point in time, there was a great expectation that a Messiah would come, and he would come in the way that Jesus would come, and yet he would come to deliver people from Roman oppression. And what happens is in a few short days, this great expectation is absolutely shattered as they watch this person that they pronounced to be king just 5 days prior and say, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which literally means, "Lord, save us," as they watch him hanging dead on a cross. Everything shattered at that moment in time. Their expectation was completely wiped away, but only to be found as realizing that what they had expected and what they wanted was not what they needed. And God was already up to something far more superior than they could understand. Well, if you have a Bible, we are in Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 1 to 11. And if you are able, I'd love to ask for you to stand as we honor God's word in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. It'll also be on the screen here. And this is found in one of the chair Bibles on page 697. And it says this: "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king has come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Let's pray. Jesus, today we acknowledge you are king. You defy expectations, and yet you fulfill needs. And so, Lord, I pray today that God, whatever expectations or wants that we have from you, Lord God, that we would be able to look through them, and understand them through the prism of what your word says. That, God, we would understand that you are not always what we want, you are not always what we expect, but you are always what we need. And so, Lord, I pray today that our eyes would be illumined to the fact that you are the king, that those words were not false when they declared that you are the king, the Son of David, but, Lord God, that even though you should die, that you remained king, and that it was later pronounced vindicated and true when you rose again on that following Sunday. Jesus, I pray that we would be a church that is absolutely in love with you, that we love your word, and that our hearts would be saturated by your spirit through what is said here in your word. Lord, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, this is a story where Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. Now, this city is far removed from where Jesus had actually done his ministry. See, Jesus had lived in the northern part of Israel called Galilee. It's a region. You may recall that Jesus was born in the southern part of Israel called Bethlehem, but he did not live there growing up. He was moved upwards north in Galilee, and that's where he spent most of his life. For those 3 years that he was doing ministry, Jesus was always in this northern part of Israel. Now, separating Jerusalem from Galilee was about 100 miles. But Jesus, on this last week of his life, he's coming south to this city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And there's a reason for it, because this was the Passover feast. Now, there are three major festivals on the Jewish calendar where people would travel or try to travel to the city of Jerusalem, but this by far was the most important. Historically, the Passover finds its roots in the great story of Moses, where God delivers people out of Israel, but only after having brought a great plague upon Egypt. And Egypt, the reason why Israel was spared this plague was because God had graciously passed over them because they had put their trust in God. And so this feast is a reminder of God passing over people who put their trust in God. And so this is a great festival. In fact, scholars say that in the first century AD, when Jesus would have made this trek, typically that city was around 30,000 people. But it would swell up, conservative estimates say, to about 180,000 people. 6 times more than what it traditionally holds. Now, that being the case, and again, that's a conservative estimate because there are much larger estimates, but conservatively, that city would swell up to 180,000 people. So in other words, Jesus, being just one of the 180,000, could have walked in quietly, done his Passover thing, and left quietly, no one knowing who he was and why he had come. But in fact, he does quite the opposite. While Jesus had been a humble rabbi throughout the story, we find that now he is making a very public pronouncement as to who he is. He comes in the city as a king. Now, notice what animal did he ride in when he came to the city? What animal did he ride in? On a donkey, okay? He rides in on a donkey. And what's intriguing about this is Jesus was clearly a fairly fit person. And I say that because Jesus has just walked in a very short amount of time. He has walked from Galilee to Jerusalem, which is about a 100-mile trek. And yet, in the last 2 miles or so, he decides he's going to take a donkey. That's intriguing because what it says is Jesus is doing something very intentional. It's not as if Jesus did the 100-mile walk and said, "I can't go any further, guys. Bring in the donkey." No, Jesus was fine. Jesus brought in the donkey on purpose. He was doing something very intentional to make it clear he had a reason in what he was doing. Well, the reason was there had been a pronouncement 400 years or more prior in the book of Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, it says, we read where it says, "Hey, Jerusalem, look up. Your king is coming, and he's coming on a donkey." Well, that's intriguing because when we think about kings coming into cities, this was common, that there would be a great expectation and there would be great crowds that would meet the king outside. We see this, for example, when Alexander the Great would come inside a city, he would be met with great crowds, but of course, him being a strong and mighty warrior, he would come in not on any type of animal, but rather a great stallion. a horse, an animal full of strength. You think about when you go to war, what is the animal you take in these days and age? You take a horse. Could you imagine? I mean, talk about something funny. Could you imagine an army that is coming to battle, and on one side you have the cavalry that is filled with the horses, and on the other side you're like, oh no, they got the donkeys. Look out, people. No, if you're on the team of the horse, you're like, this is easy pickings, my friend. This donkey has got nothing on us, right? And that this is the animal, the humble animal that Jesus chooses to come in on. Jesus is making a very clear pronouncement that while he is a king, he is a humble king. He's not a king that they expected, but he's a king that they needed. He comes in on this little donkey, and he does so, and the crowds are shouting out, "You are the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, earlier, right before this story in chapter 20, we read of two blind men seeing Jesus, and as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, they say, "Hey, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David." And Jesus does not silence them. What's intriguing about that is up to this point, Jesus had not made it clear to the crowds. He made it clear to his disciples that he was part of this Son of David, which we'll get to. But he hadn't said publicly, "I'm the Son of David." Well, what does that phrase, "Son of David," mean? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we meet King David. David was the greatest king that ever lived in Israel. He was by far their great king par excellence. That he was the superior king. That he had unified Israel. He had expanded their influence, and he had made them wealthy. In fact, he had done great things for Israel and for the city of Jerusalem, so that he became considered their greatest king. In American history, we have a couple of presidents that we tend to think of as being some of the greatest presidents, probably people like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, and we think of ourselves, man, if only we could see what it was like under his leadership again. What if that king were to come, or that president were to come? What a great thing it would be for our nation. We have this idea of great leaders. And yet, while David was the greatest leader Israel had ever had, it had been promised by God that there would be a king far greater than David. But he would come from David. In other words, he was going to be considered a son of David. And by saying a son of David, it meant you are the king that we have been looking forward to. You are the greatest king. You're going to be greater than David, which means that the expectation surrounding Jesus was beyond high. Can you imagine that there being an idea that there is going to be a president greater than George Washington or greater than Abraham Lincoln? And we've been waiting for that for hundreds of years. And then finally, someone comes and we're thinking to ourselves, that's him. The expectation is unbelievably high. In fact, it's so high that they immediately show signs of humility towards him. They lay down their cloaks before him. They create something of a red carpet entrance for Jesus. As they take palm branches and they put them before Jesus and they put them on the road so that Jesus' donkey's feet aren't going to even hit the pavement, but rather they will hit their clothes. Now, my wife and I, we don't get too thrilled when we see our boys just throw their clothes on the ground. Anyone here? Same story. Any of you kids, do you just happen to throw your clothes on the ground? You're wrong, and you need to stop it. But our kids do not do that. No, that's not true. In fact, the other day, Jackson, he was looking for his jacket. Good news is, we found his jacket. It was on the soccer field the night before where he had left it. So we found it. He left it on the ground just for the dew to find itself on it and it not become the most comfortable jacket anymore. And I imagine at the point in this story, when you put down your jacket, you put down your coat, you are making a very clear pronouncement to the crowd around you that we think he is worth it, that we will lay down that which is very important to us on the ground because we see this king as worthy of even our own belittlement. We lay ourselves down for the elevation of this great king. And so they do. They start to lay themselves down in this pronouncement with their actions and with their words, declaring, "Hosanna, you are the great king, son of David." This word Hosanna literally means, "Lord, save us." They were ready for the king to come. They were excited. They were anticipating that this great king was going to come and do mighty things. And yet this king came in and he defied them in two ways. He challenged them in two ways. He challenged them in the character they expected him to have, and he challenged them in their expectations they had for him. How did he challenge the presumption of his character? Well, he did so with the incredible humility in which he entered the city. As we mentioned, he comes in on the donkey, which was a sign of great humility. You see, Jesus is the king we need, but he's not always the king we expected. And he's not always the king we want even, but he is always the king we need. Aren't you glad that we had a king in Jesus who is willing to come in great humility? You see, had he not done so, then this scene would never have even taken place. Why? Because the Bible is very clear. Jesus is actually God. And as God, he had no reason to come down to earth to mix among us broken humans. It was his humility and his love that brought him down. He came in with great humility, choosing to be among us because it was his love that compelled him to us. Jesus is the king we need, and we see it particularly in his humility, which is a challenge to you and I. Are we the humble people that God can use? You see, God can only use people of humility. Think about this. When you consider the people that God uses, he can use the prideful, yes, but in opposition to who they are. He will use the prideful to bring them low, but with the humble, he will exalt. We see this said on several occasions in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Jesus says, God will exalt the humble. And we see similarly, it said in 1 John 4:10 and 1 Peter 5, 6, that God elevates the humble. But the prideful, he brings down. You see, God wants to use you, but we are only usable at the point of our humility. Are we the type of people that are usable by God? And to give us some ideas behind that question, I want to raise this idea. If you were to die, this is not if you were to die tonight, you know, would you go into heaven? That's not it. But if you were to die, would you be okay with no one knowing your name if God knew your name? Only God knows your name, but no one else will remember it. Are you satisfied with that? Or is there a part of you that says, I want my name to live on beyond me? Or are we the type of people that says, I want God's name to be remembered? If there's any association toward me, all I care about is that the name of Christ was magnified. That's all I want. If at my funeral only God were to show up and were to sing positive praises about me, that would be enough. Or are we people that say we want our name to be honored by people more than Christ? That's the type of humility we need to have. If we're going to be used by God, then we need to say, He must increase and I must decrease. As the man John the Baptist would say, He must increase, I must decrease. But here's the crazy paradox to that. As you and I become more humble and we do, as we said to the children, just say every day and everything, God, I need you. I need your help. The more we say that, the more we live that out, then oddly enough, the greatest paradox, God elevates us for His glory. You see, what we realize is that the thing that is used humbly gets elevated to the person that used it. Let me put this in perspective. I was sharing earlier today with a little group. I was saying, hey, years ago, I went to the Vatican, and in particular, when I was at the Vatican, we got to go to the, we went into the Vatican Museum. And the Vatican Museum is not something you just rush along through. No, you get to see all sorts of incredible pieces of art and pieces of history. And for me, one of the more exciting areas was the whole area devoted to the Egyptian Empire. Because we were looking at things from 4,000 BC, whether they be mini sphinxes or obelisks or whatever they might be. I remember just thinking, Mamma mia, this is incredible, the history that is here. But as we would move along and we'd see various things from history, I remember coming across one thing that just stood out to me. I was like, why in the world is that there? And it was a soccer jersey. Now, I recognized immediately the team, but this was different too because it wasn't an Italian team. Rather, it was a Brazilian team. And I thought to myself, what is going on there? Here is a, it doesn't stand among the great relics that I'm seeing in this, or monuments that I'm seeing in this museum, until I saw whose name was signed on it. It was a guy named Pele, and Pele happens to be among the greatest soccer players who's ever played. And for that reason, this humble little jersey found its way into this incredible Vatican Museum to be elevated, not because of what it was, but because of who had used it. Pele had used it. And for those reasons, being signed by Pele, it was there in the Vatican. It was because of who it was used by. And in the same way, consider this reality. We talk about this donkey every year at this time. I mean, there's hardly any churches. If you were to take a poll of churches right now throughout the nation and globally that are Christian churches, they would at some point or another reference this donkey almost guaranteed. They certainly would if they're reading the scripture. You see, this donkey, though lowly, was elevated to the point that we talk about it annually. Why? Because of who used it. And so the paradox is this. The more humble we are, the more we become used by God, the paradox is the more people will know who we are because of who used us. We want God to use us. But we are only usable if we are willing to be humble. Well, then finally, we see that God challenges our expectations. We've said repeatedly throughout today, it wasn't what we expected, but it is certainly what we needed. Why did Christ come? Christ came to show, yes, He's the King, but He might not be the King that they wanted or expected, but He was always the King they needed. You see, when they were saying the name Jesus, what they were saying is that you are God who saves. But in Matthew 1:21, when we first learned that this boy's name is going to be Jesus, we learned the reason why he was named God Saves. He was called to save people from their sins. That's why he'd come. And now it's coming to the climax of the story where Jesus is coming to save people from the thing that they needed most, salvation from their sins. What good would it have been had Christ come and brought them their temporary relief but never addressed their eternal problem? See, what they expected and what they wanted was to have temporary relief from the Romans. But they were missing the point that there was a far greater need for them. It was to be saved from themselves, saved from their sin, which separated them from God eternally. And so Christ comes to be the Savior they needed and not the Savior that they wanted. And for you and I, it is imperative that we understand that Christ is always what you need, but he might not always be what you want. Well, how does that play out in everyday life? Obedience to Christ is always going to be what you need to do, but it might not always be what you want to do. Example, your spouse hurts you in the marriage. Obedience to Christ calls you to forgive, but it's not what you want to do, is it? Or your child pushes your buttons, and Scripture clearly says that patience is what we need to do, but it's not what we want to do. The diagnosis comes back positive, and we're called to trust God. It's not always what we want to do, but it's what we need to do. And the same is true in all situations in life. Obedience to Christ may not always be what you want to do, but it's always what you need to do. Why? Because it's always in your best interest. The more we live and look like Christ, the more we will see God move. And the more we see God move, the more our hearts will rejoice. We were created to see this great King, the King that they saw that day. The good news is, the King that they saw that day and the King that they rejoiced over didn't ever change. It was just merely their understanding of him changed. You see, he was still the King. He was still the one that deserved all the acclamations that he got of Hosanna, Hosanna. He was always that King, and guess what? He's always going to be that King. But it was their misperceptions of him that needed to change, not him. And so for you and I want to ask, are there misperceptions of Jesus that we say, hey, if Jesus doesn't do this the way I want or expect, then I'm out. I'm not going to follow him. Are we going to be like the people that said, hey, I'm no longer following this Jesus because he didn't live up to my expectations, like those in the crowd? Many in the crowd that were excited about him also fled from him as soon as Jesus did not meet their expectations. Why? Because their expectations was their God, not Jesus. And the same is true for many of us. When Jesus doesn't meet expectations and we say, well, I'm out, it's because your expectation was your God and not Jesus. You see, what you follow the most is always your God. And so are you going to be faithful to God even when expectations aren't met? Or are you going to choose to stay with him and realize that his ways are not like your ways, but they're always higher and they're always greater? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And Father, I pray today, Lord God, that we would be people that follow you despite unmet expectations. We know that there are people in this room right now, Lord God, that they have had unmet expectations and have been frustrated with you, and yet you have not changed. Lord, I pray that we would be people that choose to be faithful to you despite our situations. Lord God, I pray that we would also be people that are humble before you. Lord God, that we would be people that are used by you, because of humility that says you are always who we need. Lord, I pray that we would be people that say yes to you despite hard times. Lord, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. You stand as we sing this closing song.
Thanks for stopping by. We hope you enjoyed the message today. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at newcolony.org. Until then, have a great day.